of John chapter 6, starting from verse 41, going through 59. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So tonight we continue our series on the hard sayings of Jesus. And this passage is difficult because it seems like one of the most offensive things Jesus said. Even starts a fight in verse 62, or 52 rather, and thousands abandon Jesus in the very next paragraph. They even say in verse 60, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And yet it's a wonderful passage. It's wonderful because it shows who Jesus is. It shows why he came, what he accomplished, and what that means for us now and for eternity. It's an important passage for each of us, because it's about life and death, about who Jesus truly is, and about how to live through him. So yes, it may seem like a hard saying, but it's one well worth the effort to understand. How can we understand it? Well, first, we recognize that it's about a gift. In verse 51, Jesus talks about giving. He says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And the question in verse 52 that the Jews ask is, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" It's about a gift of life, and it's about a gift by Jesus of himself for us. So to understand, as we work through the passage in verses 52 through 59, we can ask three simple questions: what, why, and how. So first of all, what? What does Jesus give? He gives true life. Verses 52 through 54. How does the passage start? It starts with a fight, as we've already said. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus had just said in verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, eating human flesh is abhorrent, repulsive, and disgusting. So the people are upset. But Jesus doesn't say, no, that's not what I meant. Let me rephrase that. He keeps going and makes it worse. In verse 53, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Not just eating flesh, drinking blood too. And eating human flesh or drinking human blood is repulsive and disgusting. For the Jewish people he's speaking to, it would be even more so. By their food laws, they wouldn't eat any meat with blood. And how much worse to eat the flesh and blood of a human whom God has made in his own image? And whose flesh and blood specifically? Jesus says, the Son of Man's. Now, this is a title of the Messiah, the coming king that the Jewish people were waiting for, who would rule over the world as God's kingdom. And when Jesus says to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, first he's claiming that he is the Messiah, that he is God's final king by whom God will rule the world. And then he's saying that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is necessary for life. For those listening, some must be thinking, he can't possibly mean that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What's he talking about? Now, our reactions might be similar. You understand what these words would mean in a literal sense, but it doesn't seem possible. And that reaction, in a way, is correct, so long as you're willing to follow through to understand what Jesus is really saying. And Jesus did not intend anyone to physically eat his flesh. He never intended anyone to physically drink his blood at this time or at any time. So what does he mean? What does it mean for Jesus to give his flesh here? And what is it that Jesus is really giving? Jesus is talking about eating and drinking because eating and drinking is how you live. Without food, you die. We can only go a few hours without becoming hungry and thirsty. We can only live a few days without water, only a little over a month without food. We are dependent on food to live. If we look back in the chapter, we see that Jesus had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He'd gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Rather than being alone there, a multitude of people followed him there because they'd been amazed at his teaching. They'd been amazed at the miracles which they'd been seeing him do. And he had compassion on them and taught them. And then as it got late, rather than sending them away, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish from a boy among them and multiplied it to feed a multitude of people. 5,000 men plus women and children, we don't know how many. It was a display of his glory. It demonstrated who he was. It showed that he was the promised Messiah. It showed his divine power to create. But the response wasn't one that really accepted who he is. Sure, in verse 15, if we look back in the chapter, after they've eaten all this food, they want to take him and make him their king. But they just like that they have full bellies. That's why Jesus says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And he turns them from looking for food that's here today and gone tomorrow. And he directs them to the kind of life they really need. In verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus continues to talk about life as he goes on in this discourse. He talks about himself as the source of that life. He talks about himself as the bread of life. Now, the life he's talking about isn't just that life that the people around him obviously had because they were standing in front of him and talking with him, but eternal life given by Jesus with God's approval. And John elsewhere clarifies that it's a life of knowing God and life that continues through death to resurrection. Even in this passage we saw him saying of the one who believes in him and has this life, "I will raise him up on the last day." So what about eating? Bread, food is what gives life. You eat bread to live. And Jesus speaks of himself as bread, as the source of life. So in verse 33, as we continue on through what Jesus has said earlier in the chapter, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. So accepting this bread is coming to Jesus and believing in him accepting who he is with all that entails and requires. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So this is the eating and drinking that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, those who come to him and believe in him have life. And again in verses 47 and 48, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. But there's a problem too. As we read in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life unless you come to Jesus and believe in him. What does that mean? It means that our default state is not one of life, but one of death. Each of us is dying, we know that. We cannot do anything to stop that. If we stay healthy and don't have any illnesses or accidents, we might make it to 70 or 80, even 90 or perhaps 100. But any of us could die at any time, and every day we live is a day closer to our deaths. But Jesus is talking about a far worse kind of death. It's the kind of death Paul talks about when he says in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The kind of death that came when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, even though he warned them, you will surely die, in Genesis 2:17. This isn't a death in the future. It's a death that happened into the past, in the past. A death into which each of us was born. A death when we separated ourselves from the one true living God who created us for his glory and to know him. A death of when, although he had made us good, we went our own way and did evil, offended him, and sinned against him. We see that evil all over the world around us. When we consider how we lived without God, we see that evil in our own hearts, how we went our own way rather than loving him, our perfect creator, and loving others, hating, deceiving, acting immorally, harming each other, giving honor to and worshiping ourselves rather than our Creator. So this is death. But in that state, we also feared our coming death, because after death comes judgment, and no sin, evil, or offense against God will be left unpunished. But what is it that Jesus said again? In verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Yes, this assumes the condition of death that we just talked about, but it also says that it's possible to live. If you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, we already saw that that means coming to Jesus and believing in him. So Jesus offers a gift. And that gift is the gift of life. So verses 54 and 55 repeat and affirm what Jesus has already said. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He promises life for those who can come to him and believe in him. He promises not only some kind of disembodied, vague spiritual life, but true spiritual life and resurrection on the last day. No longer spiritually dead because of our sin, and no longer with the fear of judgment. So we asked, what? What does Jesus give? And our answer was true life. So now why? As we continue on in verses 55 through 59. Why can Jesus give life? He can give life because he is the divine Son. Why is Jesus able to give life? You can't just offer life to somebody. You know, nobody will come and ask you, could you give me some life? Why not? Because they know you can't give it to them. You know, who can give life? With all the advances in science and technology, no one can give life to a person who is dead, no matter how much they try. How much less can we give life to those spiritually dead through turning away from God to their own evil? How much less can we reconcile them back to God? David wrote in Psalm 49, 7 through 9, "No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay." But Jesus says he gives life, and that those who come to him and believe in him will live. How does he support his claim? How does he explain why he is able to give life? And what does this mean about who he is? So we continue reading. "For my flesh is true flesh, food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." He says he gives life because his flesh and blood are true food and true drink. They truly do what food and drink are supposed to do. They give life. And they give the true life that Jesus is talking about. And in verse 56, there's a turn. Jesus says something in a new way. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." To abide is to stay, to remain continually. And Jesus says this is a result of believing in him. And Jesus will continue to be present with those who believe in him. And in verse 57, Jesus connects this with his relationship to the Father. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." God the Father lives, even as he has life in himself, as a creator of life and of all living things, the one who breathed with the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living being. God the Father lives, Jesus is in the Father, and he lives, and God is the source of life. So if Jesus remains in someone, and someone remains in him, that person will live also. And when he called God his Father before, if we look back in John chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Only the true God alone is the source of life. Only the true God alone can give life and take it away. And only the true God alone has life in himself. This is a statement about who Jesus is. The one that we've already had earlier in John. John begins in 1:1. "Within in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Speaking of Jesus as the Word, since he is the one who communicates, who makes God known to us. He was God. And he was with God. Divine, distinct, but while there is only one God. And he goes on to say just 3 verses later in chapter 1, "In him was life." So Jesus lives. And because he is the divine Son, as he lives, and he is God, and God is living in him, he is the source of all life. But of those who were dead in their evil against him, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." What are the implications? No hostility, no separation. What's remarkable is there would be no reason for God to have anything to do with those spiritually dead in rebellion and evil against him. He has every reason to be separate from us in that state. Isaiah 59:2 says of the result of sin, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." But Jesus speaks of abiding in him and living. So Jesus ends in verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." These crowds had eaten the bread he miraculously gave them. They wanted to give them more bread like manna. They remembered when God gave bread to the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. And they say they'll believe in Jesus if he can give them, that Jesus can give them life if he makes bread fall from the sky. But what good did it do their ancestors really? Let them survive in the wilderness for a little while, which was important at that time to preserve the nation. But that's all. They all died. You eat to live, But no matter how much you eat, in a few hours you'll be hungry again. And you're still going to die. But Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus gives true life instead of the spiritual death we had from our sin against him. He can give it because he is the divine Son, one with God the Father. But we still haven't addressed the greatest difficulty of this passage. If he's not talking about literally eating flesh and drinking his blood, why talk like this? Why use what seems like a disgusting figure of speech? Why talk about flesh and blood? It's actually the best language he could use. It speaks of something as offensive as it seems. It speaks of something which people often think is far more offensive. But as offensive as it is far more wonderful than any offense. So now our third question. How? How does Jesus give life? Now, by what means and in what way does he do so? How does Jesus give life? By his flesh and by his blood. Jesus could have said, you need to eat the bread of life to live. He could have said, in a way, you need to eat me if you want to live. You need to receive me. But he doesn't. He says something far more descriptive. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Why flesh and blood? Why talk about coming to Jesus, believing him, accepting that he is the Messiah, recognizing him as a divine Son of God, finding forgiveness of our sin and true eternal life? Why talk about all this as eating flesh and drinking blood? It's because what showed Jesus' glory most, what's demonstrated most fully that he was a Messiah, what showed that he is a divine creator and sustainer of the world, what enabled our forgiveness, what gives us life, is that Jesus gave his own flesh and he gave his own blood. Why flesh? Because Jesus came as a true man. He didn't just appear as one. He didn't descend from heaven outside of the human race. No, he became flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we had turned against him and died in our sin, and were only headed for death and just judgment, he took on flesh. He became a man to die as a man in our place. Flesh that he created, flesh that he made to clothe humans as made in his image to reflect what he is like. Flesh that nevertheless became subject to corruption through our sin, and flesh that for us became associated with frailty, weakness, temptation, and death. Jesus, though divine, took on all it meant to be human. He emptied himself, becoming as a slave, not for our lovingness, but by his love for us. Knowing all of our offenses against him and all of our shame, even the secret things of which we would never want to speak, he took these for us by living in flesh, in human frailty, submitting himself to false accusation, beating, spitting, and mockery, he gave himself to the shame of hanging in naked flesh as a despicable criminal on the cross. And in John 19:34, when the soldier pierced his side after Jesus had been hanging on that cross, it says, and at once there came out blood and water. He poured out his blood on the cross. He laid down his life. That is why he took on flesh. That is how he poured out his blood, his flesh and his blood, instead of yours and mine. And so our evil was condemned in him, even though he was innocent and had done no evil. Just like Paul writes later on in Romans chapter 8, and verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So he gives life by giving his flesh and his blood. and he rose in flesh, but flesh glorified, no longer subject to corruption. And he promises the same for us in our resurrection. And since he came in flesh, he also knows our sufferings, our trials, and our temptations. We heard a little bit from Hebrews before, elsewhere in Hebrews in chapter 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, experiencing those temptations, because he came in our flesh for us." So in conclusion, we see two responses if we go on in the chapter. That's that one at the beginning of the next paragraph where the people say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And they leave him. But without him, they chose to continue in their own death. Or there's Peter's response in verses 68 and 69. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Finding life here, no longer running away in self-inflicted delusions of our own strength, righteousness, or self-sufficiency, but recognizing our need of him, because our evil could only lead to death for what we had done against him. Coming to him, believing him, trusting him, knowing him as a Word who became flesh so that we who are of flesh might be born again to new life as children of God, whom he would raise on the last day. You can't have Jesus without the gift of his flesh and blood. Everything Jesus promises here is gone without them. Without him, there is no salvation. Without them, there is no forgiveness. There's no resurrection, no life. Without his gift of flesh and blood, God does not abide with us, and we're separated from him. But in receiving this gift, just as we live through eating bread each day, there is life. And he will raise us on the last day, and he abides in us, and we in him. So what does Jesus give? He gives true life. Why can he give it? Because he is a divine Son, God come as man. And how does he give life? By giving his flesh and blood, by dying in our place, and rising again. And who is this for? It says in verse 51, "For the life of the world." Who is the one who created the world? Jesus is not just for some, not just for those from certain nations or social standing, but each person everywhere has been created by him. Each person everywhere has turned against him, lived their own way, doing what is evil, living in darkness rather than in his light. But to all who come to him, he gives eternal life, forgiveness, knowing him, because he gave up his flesh and poured out his blood for us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, that though he was in form equal with God, he did not take advantage of that, but took on human flesh, became as a slave, and humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Thank you that in his flesh and in his blood, there is true life. Help us to remember that day by day and to live in light of it, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And renew our hope, knowing that just as he laid down his flesh and gave his blood, he also took on flesh, glorified flesh in his resurrection, and has promised to raise us up on the last day. And so our work in him now is not in vain. In Jesus' name, amen.